Amen. Well, thank you, worship team. And good morning, everybody. Hope you guys are doing well. If you have a Bible with you, open up to 1 Peter. If not, that's okay. You can read along with us on the screen this morning. We are starting a new series today. So this is our spring sermon series. So that means we're going to go through 1 Peter through the month of March and April and into May. So hope you like 1 Peter. All right, we're going to be here for a while, but it's good stuff. And so the title of our series is called Exiles. And so we're going to be looking at really what it means to be a Christian living in a non-Christian world. And so that's really what 1 Peter is all about. But before we dive into chapter 1 today, let me pray and just really ask the Lord to bless us through His Word and throughout this whole series, that He would shape our hearts around this great truth that He has for us. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that You have brought us here today. We're thankful that we have Your Word. God, we're thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Holy Word. So we ask now that through Your Spirit, that You would enlighten our minds to its truth, not just today, but throughout this whole journey as we go through 1 Peter together as a church, as Your body. Lord, we pray that You would truly open our eyes to see, Lord, with great truth and great wisdom from You, what it looks like in every aspect of our lives to live for You in a world that does not accept Your teachings. Lord, would You give us Your teaching and give us Your absolute truth through Your Word and shape us and form us and mold us into the people that You created us to be so that we can bear witness for You in this world the way You designed it to be. Lord, thank You for Your grace, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So over the years, I've been blessed to have opportunities to go on different mission trips, really all around the world. I've been to a couple of different trips to Asia and Europe and Central America. And, you know, every time I've gone on a mission trip, here something I've really noticed is, you know, You really get attached to those places, right? I mean, they're so different. Every country you go to, and maybe you're from another country and America's the different place for you, or maybe you have traveled a lot internationally, or even just once at all, right? You know what I'm talking about. When you go to a different country, man, everything is so different, right? The customs are different. The language is most likely going to be very different. The people probably look differently than you. And so everything is different. But something I've noticed is that after you're there a few days and you kind of absorb that culture shock at first, you really start to get attached. At least that's been my experience. You get attached to the people that you're ministering to if you're there on a mission trip, and you really learn to love them. You learn to love their culture. You learn to love their food, perhaps, except for those snails they made me eat in Spain one time. Didn't love that, right? And you really get attached to these people and their way of life. So that's kind of one side of that coin. But on the other hand, you also miss your home, right? I mean, trust me, there was nothing more I look forward to every time I've come back to the United States than just getting a big, juicy, greasy cheeseburger and a sweet tea. You know what I mean? I'm from the South. Got to have the sweet tea. So they don't have that anywhere else. It's just what we do here, right? So there's always that tension, though, of really feeling attached to that foreign land, but at the same time knowing deep down, it's just not my home. It's just not for me, right? And I miss my family and I miss my way of life. So there's that natural tension. You know, I think as Christians living in the world today, that is a very similar tension that we should feel. Because the world we live in is not our true home. It's not our real place of citizenship or residency. Now, but we're here, right? We're here. We live here and we get attached to the things of this world. We get attached to people. We get attached to our career. We get attached to all these things. But deep down in our hearts, as true children of God, we know that ultimately this is not where we belong. You see, nobody understood that concept. No one understood that tension that we feel deep in our souls better than the Apostle Peter. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, as you may well know, and he knew firsthand the difficulties of living for Jesus as a Christian in a non-Christian culture and society. So If all you have to do is read the book of Acts, right? You can read through Acts and we see story after story of Peter and the other disciples living in a very difficult place and time because they were following the teachings of Jesus. But the society around them said, no, Jesus is not the Son of God. Or they said, no, his teachings are not absolute truth. We have all these other gods that we believe in and turn to for joy and happiness. So you guys have it wrong, right? So they felt constant societal pressure. They felt social ostracism. They were always being ridiculed and mocked. And as we know, they were physically beaten, and many of them gave up their lives to follow Christ. So Peter, knowing that tension of enjoying his family, enjoying the world, and the good things God's given us in this world, he always felt that tension of longing for a better place, recognizing that this world is not the way it was meant to be. So he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to Christians around the year 63 AD. Now that's just about 30 years after Jesus left the earth when he ascended back into heaven after his ministry on earth was complete. And he passed the torch to his disciples, right? He said, now you go. Now you go make disciples in all the nations around the world. And so Peter writes this letter as that is happening, right? He writes this letter, probably living in Rome at the time, and he writes it to Christians who are living in a place called Asia Minor. Now, that is modern-day Turkey. Now, modern-day Turkey is very ethnically diverse. The culture there is very different. You'll find lots of cultures there mixed together. But it was the same back then, right? So you had a very diverse area of the world that Peter is writing to when these Christians are living there. And the reason he wrote this letter was to encourage them, to embolden them, to keep the faith, to not give up and to not give in, to keep following Jesus and living for him in the midst of all that societal pressure. Now, something that's very significant and very interesting to note about the time that this letter was written, about 63 AD, is that was actually before there was widespread government-mandated persecution of Christians from the Roman Empire. So that's significant for us today because as we read this, what that means is the kind of persecution Peter is talking about in this letter was not the kind that we often think of when we think of persecuted Christians. It wasn't really physical beatings necessarily. It wasn't crucifixions and things like that yet. That was coming. Then that was going to be mandated by the Roman Emperor. But at this time, it was really more kind of the persecution that we face in America today. So Peter was talking to Christians who were experiencing ridicule and mockery from their neighbors. He was talking to Christians who experienced social ostracism by their coworkers. He was talking to believers who felt the pressure to just comply to the social norms of the day and society in general. That's what Peter addressed 2,000 years ago. And that's exactly what we are going through today. The more progressive and the more post-Christian our society becomes, the more we are going to need to turn to 1 Peter. The more we're going to have to keep coming back to 1 Peter over and over to see and gain wisdom and insight from the Lord through Peter's experience as to how exactly we do deal with this pressure. Because the truth is, we are living in a society and a culture that I would call post-Christian now. So at some point, it was more easy and comfortable to be a Christian in America, and it's not getting that way. We're drifting from that mentality, which there's a whole other discussion on whether or not it was ever really easy if you're a true Christian, and we're not getting in that today. But the point that you need to understand today is that the general teachings, generally speaking, the teachings of Jesus as absolute truth are rejected in the general society we live in. In other words, it's okay to talk about God, this idea of a higher being. But when you start talking about Jesus as a crucified Savior for our sin, that is where people draw the line. Today we're going to begin our journey through this letter. And I really believe that as we go through this, because what you're going to see Peter address how we live in the home as Christians. He's going to address how you work and with your coworkers as Christians. I mean, he's going to get super practical as we go throughout this. He's going to talk about how we suffer as Christians. There's so many important things for us to see. So as we journey through this letter, we're going to see all that stuff. But today I want us to just start with the first five verses. Because there's some foundational truths here we need to understand before we really dive into the rest. So first, let's look at just the first two verses where we see the main point of 1 Peter. All right, so the main point of 1 Peter is this. We are elect exiles. We are elect exiles. That's it. Those two words describe the whole letter that he wrote. Now, look at the first two verses. Peter says this. He introduces himself and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are, here it is, elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Again, that's Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, those two words that Peter used to label us as believers, elect exiles, you see, it's kind of an oxymoron, right? You know what an oxymoron is. Those are basically two ideas or two words that go together but really seem like they shouldn't be together, right? But when you understand them in the context, it makes sense. So we say, oh, yeah, I love that chocolate. It's bittersweet. Right? Well, the word bitter and sweet don't typically go together, but in that context, it makes sense, right? Hey, are you going to the party today? Definitely maybe, right? Or hey, what do you think about him? Well, he's weirdly normal, right? We say things like that, and it just sounds weird at first, but you kind of know what it means. And that's exactly what's going on with these two words, elect exiles. Because elect is a really positive word, right? I mean, that just means that we are God's people, right? We are God's chosen people. We are secure forever in his love. And man, we have an eternal home waiting for us. God is our Father. We are his elect. So that's a really positive word that it should be encouraging, right? But on the other hand, exiles is a frightening word. It's a scary term to describe someone because we know that that means that you are somewhere you're not typically supposed to be. You are a stranger in a foreign land, which can be frightening. Peter is showing us that tension we feel is very real. So we know that these two words indicate what they indicate alone, but what do they really mean together? What's the crux of this? So for believers, here's what it means. It means earth is a temporary dwelling place. It's not our true home. We are what you could say resident aliens just passing through. But these words carry a lot of weight because as opposite as they are, they reveal to us that there is a natural tension in our lives because we are living in one place now that we like. I mean, we see the problems and we see the suffering and the brokenness of our world, but in general, we are very attached, right? I mean, you're attached to the home you live in. You're probably attached to, obviously, the relationships you have, and that's good. That's the way God wants it to be. But we know that things are not as good as they could be. There must be something better that God has designed, and there is. We belong to another place. So Peter sets the stage for the rest of his letter by calling us what he knows we really are. We're elect exiles. God's people living as strangers in a foreign land. So now the question becomes, okay, that's who we are. That's the situation. That's the context. Now how do we deal with that? How do we live? What do we do? How do we live our lives as Christians in that idea, in that mindset, in that realm? Well, that's what Peter explains to us, as I said, throughout the entirety of his letter. But today we're just going to look at verses 3 through 5 where he really lays the groundwork for the rest of what he's going to teach us as we go. So how do we deal with this tension? That's what he wants us to see up front. How do we deal with that? Well, you know, when we're faced with this challenge, when we're faced with this challenge of living in a society that does not accept the teachings of Jesus as absolute truth, right? And that he is the exclusive way to heaven, right? Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me, right? So living in a society that rejects that idea, we live in a very pluralistic society where all religions are considered equal and the same. What do? Right? We're really faced with two options. There's a Christian author named Juan Sanchez. He points out that we're tempted to respond in basically one of two ways. We either compromise or complain. And I think that's exactly right. When faced with the challenges of being a Christian in America today, we're basically forced to either compromise or complain. And so what I mean is, when I say compromise, I mean we're typically tempted to just give in, right? To just look around and say, you know, I really want to feel accepted by this group or by this person or by this organization, and so I'm going to just kind of lay low on my Christian beliefs. I don't want to be too vocal about that. You know, I don't want to let them know what I really believe, right? So we're going to just kind of give in and compromise and water down the message a little bit so that we will be accepted by our peers or whoever. But on the other hand, we're tempted to just give up, right? To just complain about the culture and kind of sit back in our lazy boy and, you know, in our community group class and just kind of point our finger at the world and talk about how bad they are. Right? They're all bad. And the world's just bad now. And America's bad and all this stuff, right? And we just complain. But what Peter's going to show us is that neither of those responses are correct. Neither of those responses are biblically faithful. We don't need to give in to the culture, but we also don't need to just give up and quit trying to reach the culture and the people living in it. So today and next week, we're going to look at three ways under these verses that we deal with that tension. But today we're just going to look at the first point. And there's some subpoints here, but here's what Peter wants us to know today. How do we deal with that tension? How do we live in that gospel-centered way? Well, number one, we have to focus on what we know is true. We have to focus on what we know is true. You see, with so many voices, right? Almost said so many voices in your head. I mean, maybe, right? But so many voices in our culture today telling us what we should think. I mean, just think about that, right? There are so many platforms that we all are engaged in, and everybody has an opinion about every little thing, right? Everybody is going to tell you, you know, what you should eat or not eat to lose weight. Everybody's going to tell you how you should take care of your baby the best way, right? Everybody's going to tell you the best way to get a job. There's so many opinions about every little thing where to the point where it can really feel overwhelming, right? I mean, it can feel overwhelming sometimes and just feel like, man, I just want to sign out. Like, and that's sometimes what we need to do. We just need to sign out of Facebook and Twitter and just focus. Just focus on what we know is true from God's word. Look at what Peter says. Peter says, we've been given a new identity. That's the first thing you've got to focus on, who you really are in Christ. Not who the world says you need to be or who the world says you are, but who you really are in Christ. We have a new identity. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. So first and foremost, Peter tells us to do what? To look to the author of our salvation and give him praise for his mercy that we don't deserve. But in his loving kindness, compassionate heart, he looks on us and extends that mercy, which Peter says has caused us to do, to what? To be born again. Now, that's one of those phrases where if you're not in a church and you go out there and you start talking about being born again, people are going to look at you like, what are you talking about, right? What does that mean? See, born again, that's kind of one of those phrases you hear a lot in the church world, and maybe even like in a national survey. You know, you'll hear, well, 38% of born again Christians believe the blah, 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 right? But we hear it in those contexts so much that I think we lose the value of what it actually means. It's not a term for describing a political affiliation or where you stand with certain moral values. This phrase is crucial to understanding your identity as a child of God, born again. Because here's the deal. Our first birth, right? We all remember our first birth, right? Our first birth put us into this world, but it also put us of this world. So in other words, we were born with a sinful nature that we inherited ultimately from Adam and Eve, but through all our line of descendants, all the way down to you, where your very soul is tainted with a sinful problem. Ultimately, you're not going to grow up and want to love God more than other things. You're going to want to love other things more than God. And that's basically the definition of sin. And so we all are born with that nature, and so something is wrong. But Jesus, when he's talking to a religious leader in John chapter 3, look at what he says. He's speaking to a man named Nicodemus about this issue. And here's what Jesus says to him. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What does that mean? Jesus is saying we cannot be a part of his kingdom the way we are. The way we naturally are as sinful, rebellious creatures cannot enter into the kingdom of our Creator, who expects and requires all of his creatures to love him with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we fail at that, we lose a status. We are not in good standing before God. We are in bad standing before God. We cannot be a part of the kingdom as we are. Our citizenship is earthly. Our identity is one of this world. So what do we need? What do we need? We need a new identity. We need a new identity. Our citizenship needs to be transferred. In other words, we need, you could call it a second birth, a new birth. We need to be born again, spiritually speaking. So Peter starts out this letter by just getting that out there up front, that because of God's great mercy through Jesus, that's exactly what you've been given. You have been given, and we must focus on what we know is true. You have a new identity in Christ, even in the middle of a world with so many voices telling you who you should be and what you should think and what you should believe. You focus on the fact that, no, my identity is not rooted in how much money I have. My identity is not rooted in my career or my relationships. My identity, according to Jesus and Peter and Paul and everybody else, is rooted in Christ alone. Colossians 1:13, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. He said, he, speaking of God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And I love this word, transferred. We have been transferred. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. In other words, guess what? You have a new passport. You've got a new passport. You've got a new citizenship. You have a new residency. You've been given a completely new identity. Second thing Peter wants us to focus on in these first couple of verses as he prepares to tell us more is that we can really live for Jesus in this world. And we can really live for Jesus in this world because we have that new identity, right? Because we are secure in who we really are as elect exiles, children of God, living in a foreign land, and we know that's true because we believe that strongly in our hearts, we can really live for Jesus in this world. It's not wishful thinking. Look at what he says, continuing in verse 3. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we really water down the word hope, don't we? We use the word hope a lot, you know? Man, I hope it doesn't rain today. Or you might say, man, I really hope the Jaguars win today, right? Or you might say, man, I hope Andrew doesn't preach too long today, right? All of those things in Florida are just not, you can't count on any of those, right? But we use that word hope, we use that word so often that we don't see how strong of a word that is. It's not the kind of hope that Peter is talking about here. The hope he's talking about is certain and true. It is certain and true and sure. Why? Because he says it's rooted in the greatest historical event of all time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Your hope is rooted in that. So how does that resurrection of Christ give you power to live in a non-Christian world? I mean, this all sounds nice. This is what preachers are supposed to say. Where's the connection, though? Like, when the rubber meets the road, what does that mean? Well, you know, sometimes I just feel like I can't tell you what God's word is telling you any better, obviously, than it already has been said. And I believe that in this case. So I'm going to do something a little unusual. I want us to read Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 14. I want you to just listen. You can read along on the screen, but I want you to listen. And I'm just going to stop preaching for a second. And here's what I want. I want the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to preach to your heart and show you in Romans 6, verses 4 through 14, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ practically frees you from living as a slave to sin in this world. Listen to this. Paul says this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is God's word. You see that? Did you hear that? Sin does not have to have dominion over your life. And so, putting that in the context of this tension we feel in the world we live in today, what that means is that you don't have to give up. And you also don't have to give in to whatever pressures that you're facing personally, whether it be from a friend or a family member or just society at large. Sin does not have to have dominion over you, because you have been set free because Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his righteousness has been credited to your heart. You are just as alive as he is. And you always will be. So consider yourselves, Paul says, alive. With a living hope, Peter says. We can really live for Jesus in this world because our bondage to sin has truly been broken. You see that? It's a living hope. We don't have to give up and we don't have to give in. The third and final thing we're going to look at today, and this is really a two-part message, so come back next week. But the third and final thing we're going to look at today is this. Peter says in verses 4 and 5, because we have this new identity, we can really have this living hope, we can really live for Jesus, because all along, what are we looking toward? We have a secure future. We have a secure future. Your future is just as secure as Christ himself, because he is yours. His record is yours. His life is yours. Listen to what Peter says in verse 4 and 5. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, often these days we'll see in the news or something, a pro athlete will sign a new contract with his sports team, and it'll be like for something crazy, right? Like $300 million contract, you know, or 400 even. I mean, it's just getting insane, right? It's getting so high up there. And we usually say things like, man, his kids' kids are going to be set for life, right? And, you know, that may or may not be true. I don't know. Because the truth is, no earthly inheritance is guaranteed. And at some point, the money is going to run out. But when we look at the inheritance that we have in Christ, Peter says, oh, it's never going to run out. And it's guaranteed. You're getting it. It's imperishable. It's undefiled, as pure as it can be. And it is unfading. Nothing can happen to it. Nothing can threaten it. Because, look what he says. I love this in verse 5. God, in the end of verse 4, God is keeping it in heaven for us. But look at verse 5. His power is guarding us and guiding us through this world to our true home. You see, you may have come here today very uncertain about your future. You may have walked in here today, and honestly, if you're just real with yourself, you're a little afraid, you're a little scared of what tomorrow brings. And that could be financially, that could be relationally, in your marriage, could be with your kids. So many of us are just honestly afraid of the future, and we feel insecure because of that. And the truth is, we're probably looking to almost anything to give us some sense of hope, some sense of security that things will be okay. And if that's you today, and if we're all honest, that's probably all of us to some point. And what we need to know today is that our future has already been taken care of. It's secure. And I don't want to ever diminish any challenge on this earth, because the truth is, life is hard. Life is hard because we live in a sinful and broken world, and we are all subject to that. No one is immune to the challenges and the sufferings of this world. We all will experience those. But at the end of the day, if our hope is not in this world, if we lose this world, we still have our hope. We still have this living hope because we have a secure future. Peter says, it's God's power that is guarding us through faith. Man, isn't that assuring? That, you know, we read self-help books and we go to friends for advice and we just look for ways to cling to some kind of hope. But at the end of the day, God's power is guarding you. So don't think for a second that Jesus, for some reason, is not in tune with what's going on in your life. Don't think for a second that God has given up on you. Don't think for a second that God has forgotten of what you're in right now. Because in His sovereign wisdom and power, He is guarding your heart, and He's guiding your life, and He's shaping you, and He's molding you, not just for something that may happen tomorrow on this earth, but ultimately He is shaping you for your ultimate destination. He is molding you into the person you need to be to worship Him in heaven forever and live in His presence. That's the goal He has in mind, and that's what He's doing in your heart and in your life right now. He is. He is guarding your heart, and He's guiding you every step of the way. If you've been feeling that tension lately of trying to be a Christian in truly a non-Christian society, I want you to know that that pressure may not really go away. Probably won't. You're always going to feel that tension. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of what do we do? We focus on what we know is true. And we focus on what we know is true. We've been born again. We have a new identity in Christ. And that gives us a living hope, a real hope that will get us through any challenge in life, because we're looking ahead. Our future is secure. May we always focus on what we know is true, even in the midst of so many voices telling us otherwise. I want to thank you for being here this morning. Normally, Kyle would come up and play right now, but he and Emily went, they left early to go out of town, and so he's not here right now. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Everybody all of a sudden looked fearful, like, what's about to happen? But thank y'all so much for being here this morning. I just want to say, hey, if you're a first-time guest with us, we're so glad and honored that you are here, and I'd love to get a chance to meet you real quick. So if you don't mind just stopping by our cafe that's out these doors to my left, I'd love to get a chance to say hey and meet you. So thank you all so much for that. Well, hey, I want us to close in prayer today as we have been talking about this great tension we feel, as we've been talking about this pressure we face. May the first place we turn always be to the author of our salvation, as Peter said, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us His great mercy. If we first always respond to whatever tension you face by turning to the Lord in prayer, you can't go wrong. Let's do that now, and we will be dismissed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love and your grace toward us. Jesus, you are the author of our salvation, which means that you, from beginning to end, have a plan. Lord, from beginning to end, you are looking over us, and not just watching, but you are actively guarding and guiding us home. Jesus, this world is not our home, but you've put us in this world. And as we're going to see, Lord, you want us to be faithful and to be a witness to those around us who do not love you or know you, Lord. So Jesus, may we never give up on those around us. And Lord, at the same time, may we never give in. Jesus, would you give us a gospel-centered heart and mind that is faithful to the calling you've put on our lives to make disciples of all nations as we look for the one nation that we will one day live in heaven with you, the kingdom of God. So help us, Lord, to do this. May you find us faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.